creation, and I don't mean just the area right immediately around you, but look in the entirety of the universe. There is one thing that I think you will see quite clearly, and that is order. There's balance, there's symmetry, there's a design to the world in which we live. These characters that say that billions of years ago a big explosion took place and the matter blew up and everything just kind of fell into place is the most ridiculous thing that I have ever heard. You take a piece of dynamite or even a firecracker and put something under it or around it and ignite the thing and see what happens to it. It's not going to end up in places that have order or design or balance or symmetry. It's going to be a mass confusion. And to think that this world just kind of exploded and there it is. Look at the human body. Look at the intricacies of it. Two arms, balanced. We're not going to talk about this because I've been declared unbalanced up here. Two legs, balanced. I mean, there's a symmetry to the body. There's a unique design. Interestingly, I understand that there are two hemispheres in your brain. The left hemisphere controls the right side of the body. The right hemisphere controls the left side of the body. Therefore, only people who are left-handed are in the right minds. God has a design. He has an order to the universe that He created. It just didn't happen. There's a thought, there's a plan to it. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church." You needn't turn there, I'm just making reference because we're going to Titus chapter 1. That's our study tonight. But Jesus said, "I will build my church." Two chapters later, in Matthew chapter 18, where he's talking about discipline in the church and maintaining purity in the church, if an offender, if someone has done something that can't be resolved quietly between two people, then it is to be brought to the church. That's the only two times in the Gospels where the word church is used. Matthew 16, Matthew chapter 18. A friend of mine back in Appalachian Bible College in my days back there as a student made this conclusion. He said, "God said, I will build my church. The church's responsibility is to keep it pure." It seems in our day and age we've got it backwards. We pray and we pray and we pray, "God, do something to keep our church pure," and we'll go out and build it. There are all kinds of seminars and things to go on about how to build a church, but there are no seminars on church purity, or at least I've never found too many of them. Consequently, the church isn't always ordered the way God would have it to be. God has a plan for the church. In Titus chapter 1, Paul identified himself, as we looked at the first three verses last Sunday, as an apostle who was commissioned and called by God to a ministry. In verse 4, as we begin tonight, we find out who he's writing to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. Apparently, the apostle Paul was the person who led Titus to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And notice, that faith is common. He didn't say, after a faith, but a faith that is capable of saving all. And the only faith that is capable of saving any. After the common faith. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. A standard greeting in New Testament times. But notice verse 5. Here is the purpose of Paul's writing this letter to Titus. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." Paul had trained Titus, not only leading them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but teaching him about ministry. Paul's heart was for evangelism and the beginning of churches, and Titus captured that spirit that the apostle had. And Paul commissioned him to go to an island called Crete and there establish churches. But not just to get a group of people together to evangelize them and say, do whatever you want, because Jesus said, I will build my church. He has an order. He has a design. And he said here, I want you to set in order the things that are wanting. There are things that are necessary to the plan or the fulfillment of God's plan for the church. I have a list of six things tonight that I would like to share with you from my study of the scriptures that are attributes of an orderly church, a church that is ordered by God's design. First one is found here right in verse 5. The things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. Now, the next two times that we study through Titus, we're going to be looking at the ministry of and then the qualification of elders. So I'm not going to get into the office itself in any detail tonight, or I won't have anything to preach about the next two times that we meet together. And I would have to be brief, and I don't want to do that. But let me just say that the office of an elder is an office given to a man for the spiritual oversight of the church. Simply put, an elder is a person who cares about the ministry, not the physical aspects of the church, but the ministry, the spiritual aspect, the faith, the practice of its people, the organization of its worship, its outreach, and so forth. Anything that deals with the spiritual aspects of the church. Now, let me just say this quickly. The physical aspects are also spiritual details. There's nothing unspiritual about the physical aspects of the church. But the elders are primarily given to those things, not the physical aspect. And an orderly church is a church that is a governed church. Man left to himself is going to run amok. There needs to be, there always has needed to be, some type of order. Those who will maintain order. A hierarchy, a government, if you will. Now, I believe that the New Testament gives some freedom as to how a church is to be governed. There are three main types of government in the church. There's the congregational form of government. There's the Episcopalian form of government. There's the Presbyterian form of government. And I think that you can take a little of each and mesh them together and kind of make some alloys there, your own blends of them, if you will. But basically speaking, the Episcopalian or the Catholic form is where you have a central figure such as a pope who presides over the entirety of the church. I think that's a very bad form of government. It has been said that absolute power corrupts absolutely. And when you have one person having all the authority of the church to make decisions, you're going to run into problems. As my friend Dr. Ryder has said, man is the most curious of God's creation. Pat him on the back and his head swells. And when a man gets patted on the back and says, we would like you to oversee the whole operation of a church, his head is going to swell. That type of government, although in a different form, oftentimes manifests itself even in Baptist churches. There is oftentimes a single elder rule. The pastor is the head of the church. And while he's not overseeing a whole denomination, he's overseeing a whole ministry. I think that's a bad form of government. Presbyterian is a play on the word here of elder. A presbyteros is an elder. He is one given to the oversight of the church. But they are elected officials sometimes in the Presbyterian branch of Christendom. They have the session, and then the session has a general assembly, and the general assembly has a president, which kind of blends in a little bit of the Catholic or Episcopalian form of government, and there you go. Once again, there are some benefits to that. There are some problems with that. Congregational government, which is basically what we have here, is everything resides, the form of government or authority resides in the congregation. And that's good, but that can be taken to an extreme too. back in the church that I pastored before coming here, it was an extreme congregational government, although they had deacons and trustees as those who were elected officials of the church. They were basically powerless. And I remember one time we were having a deacons meeting and deciding on taking a $30 to $5 ad in the local newspaper. And the thing had to be brought before the entire congregation for a vote. Obviously, that makes the operation of the church very tedious. It draws it out. It's unnecessary. Basically, the congregation is saying, we're going to give you a title, but we have no faith that you'll do what we want you to do. That's not good either. Here, a well-organized church is a well-governed church. I want you to ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. I want to just say right now that I am very thankful for the men that you have put in the position of government in this church. I would honestly, literally give my life for them. They are that good. But I want to encourage, I want to chastise, I'm not sure which, the rest of you. Every year, at the end of the year, the announcement goes forth. It's time for the election of elders and deacons. If there is a man that is interested in and believes he's called of God, make your name known. Do you know, for the last, I think, 5, 7, 8 years, something like that, no one has said a word. While I am thankful for the men that you have put in those positions, and I am quite happy to continue working with them, they don't want to work with me. I mean, I have to put up with him every week. You're going to be silent tonight, aren't you? Okay. You'll get me later. Oh, yeah, I'm sure you will. Larry has said over the years, I'd be happy to step down and let another man in. Now, I don't want Larry to step down. But I appreciate his willingness to allow others to come along and say, hey, we can do the job too. And I want to encourage you men to consider that if the Lord should lead you. Secondly, turn with me, and we're going to start going through the New Testament and one point in the Old Testament kind of quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read the very last verse in the chapter and then go backwards. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Here was an area of disorder in the church that Paul said I need to address immediately. There are other things that I will address later on when I get there, but here's something that's significant. The context of 1 Corinthians 11 is centered around the love feast, the communion table. And what you would have is not only was there a partaking of bread and the juice in commemoration of the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there was a meal that went with that. And you had some coming in who were well-to-do, and they would bring in their food. And there were others who came in that were very poor, and they had very little, if anything, to bring. And here they are gathered as a fellowship together for a love feast. And this one's saying, that's mine. Don't touch it. And I want what I want before you can have anything else or the leftovers. And Paul rebukes them very strongly for this. In fact, he even says God's judgment comes down upon them for their disorder here. May I put it this way? A church that is ordered is a caring church. A church that cares about its people. Now, this can come in a number of different categories, but let me first, because my job is always to shake a finger at you and encourage you to do better. I want to commend you, first of all, tonight. In all the churches I have ever been, I have never seen a church that does a better job of caring for its people than this church right here. Never have seen anyone come even close to it. And I want to commend you for that. I can always do... No. But how well do we care for those outside the church? We do an excellent job of caring for those in the family of God. But you know what? There's a lot of people outside the church that are headed for hell. Do we care about them? A church that is ordered by God is a church that cares about people. Just turn over a page or two or three. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And once again, the very last verse of the chapter. Let all things be done decently and in order. Here's a profound statement. Of the 40 verses that are in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40 is the last. That is profound, isn't it? In other words, the all things then refer to the things that are in the 39 verses that precede it. What's he talking about? In chapters 12, 13, and 14, particularly in verse 14, he is talking about the exercise of spiritual gifts in their worship service. Drop back just a couple of verses. And... Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, and coming together would be a public or congregational worship service, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And here's the church, they're coming together, and this one's standing up and say, oh, I got this message from the Lord. And this one's standing up and saying, oh, I want to sing this one. And this one's standing up and says, I want to teach you this. And there's no order. In fact, previous to this, in chapters 12 and 13, he's talking about these people and having the focus on themselves rather than doing those things for the honor and glory of the Lord, that the eyes of the congregation might be upon God and not the minister. And that's the whole thrust of chapter 13, about doing things out of a motivation of love for others and edifying them in chapter 14 here. But here's this one. It was chaos. Now, there's a problem that we can go to the other way. You know, we have an order of service. It varies on occasion. In fact, this morning was an occasion where the order was changed up a little bit. We had a baby dedication. Well, that's not normal to our order. We had a distribution of flowers. That's not normal to our order. In a couple of weeks, when Father's Day rolls around, we'll be distributing pies. That's not normal to our order. It should be. And all the men said, amen, right. But it's not. And sometimes we become so rigid in our order that we get into a rut. And that's not good either. But you know, a worship service should be ordered. There should be some thought, some planning to it. It shouldn't just happen. And an ordered church is a church that has a well-ordered system of worship. Yes, ability to improvise and change when necessary, but it should be planned, it should be ordered. A couple more pages over, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. An ordered church is a giving church, a financially sound church. Chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Notice the order here. There was a need in Jerusalem. The founding church of all churches, the Church of Jerusalem, had fallen on hard times. There was a drought in Jerusalem, and because of the drought, the economy was bad. Because the economy was bad, the giving in the church was bad. And there was a need for these churches that were really literally owed their existence to the church in Jerusalem to come back and out of their surplus help the church in Jerusalem maintain its ministry. But they weren't getting around to the job. They were putting it on the back burner. Paul's not here yet. We don't have the need today. Let's not worry about it. Well, when he gets here, we'll do something. And he said, I want you to be systematic in your giving upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday. What would they be doing on Sunday? Coming together for worship. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. I want you to bring in that which you have according to how God has prospered him. Now, there would be some that would have a great ability to give. There would be some that would have very little, if any, ability to give. I remember as a Bible college student, we had a Wednesday night ministry at the church I was attending, and one of the elders, they were all teaching on different Wednesdays on the spiritual gifts, and the one elder, businessman, was teaching on the gift of hospitality. And he said about when missionaries come to your home and you have them over for dinner and you meet with them and you're impressed with their ministry and you want to help them out as they're leaving, give them a little gift to go on, and you open up your wallet and all you have are 50s and 100s in it. And I looked at Carol and I said, when was that? Some people have that ability. Some people don't. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, the gathering here is not the gathering together for worship, but the, oh, what are we going to do? And we better have a special meeting to figure out what we're going to do. Paul said, take care of that in advance. Plan your giving. Plan your spending. Plan and be careful about how the money is handled. And when I come, whosoever you shall approve by your letters. In other words, delegate some people who are going to have the responsibility of taking care of this matter, of going with me if I have the opportunity to go to Jerusalem. Or if I don't have the opportunity, you send them and make them accountable for the ministry. Dolores isn't here tonight. I like to pick on Dolores when she's here. I like even more when she's not. I trust Dolores implicitly. She does a good job counting the offerings every Sunday. She's human. She's counted something wrong, I'm sure, over the years, made human mistakes. But they've always, always, always been honest mistakes. We could send her in that room and give her all the offerings and say, count them up and take them to the bank. And I am absolutely convinced that there would never be anything amiss in her ministry. But not only does she make human mistakes because she's human, she's capable of being tempted because she's human. And to put her in that room with all that money by herself, and I don't think anything would ever happen, but it's to put her in a place of temptation unnecessarily. And it doesn't happen. There are always two others in there that count along with him. And there's an accountability there, not because we distrust her, but because we want to keep her from a place of temptation. the church was to be ordered along those ways. Do you know whenever you read in the paper or hear on the news about a treasurer who's gone off, and you got to watch those treasurers, right, Bonnie? It's always because they have been left alone. This treasurer has lots of people watching over him. The books are audited every year, and they always come out to the penny. An ordered church is a church that is careful in its giving, its spending, and its handling of its finances. Next one. My notes are disordered here. I better get that. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The word "and" there could also be translated "even." And beholding your order, even the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In other words, here is a church that was a believing church. They were believing the right things. They were believing the truth of the Word of God. And Paul is writing to them and saying, I want you to know it all. I want you to understand the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom. Everything that you need to know about life and living and just going day to day and what to do, they're all found in the understanding of God. But there will be those who will come by and beguile you with enticing words that will sound really intellectual. As I wrote in the Minute Meditation on our church's website just the other day, there are many men whose intelligence has far surpassed their wisdom. They sound like they know a lot of things, but they deny the simplest things that are true about the Word of God. And these people will come along and with all these theories and so forth that can never be proven, and that sound, John, don't get, I won't get you going if I'd start talking about global warming, right? How dare anyone say anything against global warming, because that's science. And everybody's agreed that man is going to destroy this world. And you say to the scientist, well, what about God? And the scientist will say, who cares? We've got science. And some people sound or hear the sound of the intelligence of science, and they say, well, that's got to be more authoritative than the faith of Scripture. A well-ordered church is a church that understands the Word of God and believes it. It systemizes it. It preaches it. John was just telling me the other day about his pastor, the church that he's going to in Waukegan. He had pastored a church, what did you say, in St. Louis before coming there. And the pastor that preceded him there, in how many years of ministry? 20, 30 years of ministry, had faithfully prepared 3 messages. All the other ones, he just got up and opened up his Bible and started preaching. Prepared for 3. If I come to this pulpit and I have not gotten a word from God to preach to you, I have no business being here. Now, God is not going to speak to me by an audible voice. He's not going to have a plane come by and write something in the clouds for me to preach. God is going to speak to me through the word that He has already spoken to all of us, because that's what He wants all of us to hear. My job is to take something that has already been said by God and repeat it. And in order to do that, I better sit down and read it for myself and put it together systematically, or I have no business being here. An ordered church is a church that understands God's word, believes God's word, and preaches God's word. Last one, Old Testament, Psalm 119. And verse 133. Now, if you were in my Sunday school class this morning, you will remember that I made a very significant point about God has a separate plan for the church and for Israel. So let me ask you, if you were paying attention in Sunday school this morning, Psalm 119, is it written for the church or for Israel? For Israel, obviously, because the church wasn't in existence. Now, can the church learn something from it? Certainly it can. Look at verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. This was written by David as an individual request. So how can it be applied to the church? Well, a church is made up of individuals. Our conduct should be, for all practical purposes, the same. If you put it in general terms, we are all to live godly, righteous lives. None of us should have any iniquity ruling over us. We are to be pure. In fact, that if you go back to Matthew chapter 18, that's what Jesus said about impurities in the church. Deal with them. If a man has a problem with another brother, go to him privately, and if he wins them, fine. If not, get two or three witnesses and take them along and see if you can't settle the matter in a small group of people. And if that doesn't work, tell it to the church, and the church is to take action. In fact, sometimes drastic action of putting the offending brother out of the ministry. Now, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians about delivering him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. A well-ordered church is a church that will not tolerate iniquity abounding. That when problems arise in a church, they will take actions to keep it pure. I remember getting some counsel many, many years ago concerning a problem, and I was talking with different pastors as to what to do about the problem, and they kept saying to me, oh, you don't want to do anything drastic. You'll drive that person out of the church. And I said, well, isn't that what Paul said we are supposed to do? Oh, no, you've got to keep them under the hearing of the Word of God. And I said, they've been sitting under the hearing of the Word of God for years, and that's why they're doing this. Well, the church didn't want to take any, not this church, but the church that I was asking these pastors, they didn't want to take that kind of an action. Order my steps in thy word. Let not iniquity have dominion over me. Let it not have dominion over this body. Because if this body becomes a place where iniquity abounds, then it has no testimony to the lost outside of it. There are six qualities for an ordered church. It is a church that cares about people. It is a church that orders its worship. It is a church that cares about its finances and holds people accountable. It is a church that believes the Word of God, preaches the Word of God, and it is a church that behaves wisely. Now, let me take the application of Psalm 119 and work it backwards. A well-ordered church is made up of well-ordered individuals. Is your life ordered? Are you being built by the Lord Jesus Christ into the person that He would have you to be? Let's pray. Father, tonight, encourage us with this study. I'm thankful for each and every one that's sitting here tonight. As I look out over this congregation, I see people who just radiate Your glory and Your involvement in their lives. But yet, Lord, I know there's not one of us here tonight who's perfect. Father, help us to order our lives according to these principles that we've quickly searched through tonight, that both individually and corporately we may be the people that express to the world around us the unmistakable greatness and grandeur of the glory of God. And in doing so, win them to Christ. For His honor and His glory, we pray in His name. Amen. Have a good week.